I'm Tom Manns, and this is my wife, Marty. Pastor Mark wanted old New Lifers to introduce Ron, and he got his wish. Marty can give you the details.
Tom and I met Ron and Sue early in 1974 at New Life Jenkintown. Ron and Sue had been married in June of 1973, and Ron was in his final year at Westminster. Tom and I had arrived back from Utah in January and were living with Tom's parents in Glenside. Jack Miller's new church, New Life Jenkintown, as it was called then, was meeting in the Jenkintown Library. After Ron's graduation from Westminster, he was hired by New Life Jenkintown for a year internship. He was at Jenkintown for 13 years. In 1983, the church plant New Life Philly, with John Julien as pastor, was sent out, and Tom and I went with it, having moved to Almy. In 1987, New Life Drescher, another church plant, was formed with Ron as its pastor. Ron pastored New Life Drescher for 30 years and retired from Drescher in 2017. Ron continues to be involved in member care with a mission that grew out of New Life Glenside, and we are honored to be introducing Ron.
Thank you, Tom Moore. I wasn't expecting to see photos here this morning, but you know what it means that Tom and Marty and I have been around this church for 50 years. It means we're old. But we were really young way back then. Anyway, it's a privilege to be with you today, and it was such a privilege for my wife and I to work with Jack and Rosemary and everybody else in the early days of this church. And speaking of them, last night I got a text from London from Rosemary Miller, who's 99 years old, texting me saying, "I hear you're preaching at Glenside tomorrow." So greetings to everyone from Rosemary. She's amazing. It is a privilege to be here. It's hard to believe that it's been 50 years since this church started, actually 51 since our first worship services. And when I was finishing up at Westminster, we were looking at two options. We almost went on InterVarsity staff in Buffalo, New York. And then this opportunity opened up. And I was talking about that with my oldest son recently, and he said, "Oh my goodness, I'm so glad you ended up here. Otherwise, we would have been Buffalo Bills fans." You know, so. But it was a privilege to work with Jack directly for those 13 years and to be mentored and discipled by Jack and Rosemary. Rosemary was my wife's mentor for all these years, and it's so good to be here. I'm preaching from Psalm 77, so if you have your Bibles, you may want to open to that. And let me just preface it. I think this psalm represents two of the biggest things that I learned in my ministry with Jack Miller and Rosemary too. I learned from Jack about the importance of being honest. Honest with yourself, with others, and with the Lord. Honest about your struggles, your needs, your sins, your battles, all the rest. You know, one of his lines was, "Cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think." You know, but cheer up, you're more loved than you ever dare dream in Christ. I learned about honesty rather than putting on a mask, putting on a face, pretending that I'm something I'm not. You see brutal honesty in this psalm. The second thing, big thing I learned from Jack was the importance of preaching the gospel to yourself. You've probably heard that phrase. And when he first started using it, I had no idea what he was talking about because I thought the gospel was just for unbelievers. But as I learned to understand what he meant, it became life-changing. You see both of those things in this passage. This psalmist is honest about his struggles, but he's also learning how to take the truth and apply it to his life and find hope in it. So follow with me as I read Psalm 77, and I'm reading from the ESV. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonderful deeds, your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. For you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us. Some of you may be familiar with the little children's book with a great title, and it's a great story. The title is Alexander, and some of you could write, and the horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day, right? It's a fun little book about a day in the life of this little boy where everything goes wrong. He gets gum in his hair. He falls in a mud puddle. A friend says, I don't want to be your friend anymore. He has to eat lima beans for dinner. You know, everything is going wrong. At the end of the day, he says to his mother, this day has been so bad, I want to move to Australia. And his mother says, honey, I hate to tell you this, but even in Australia, people have bad days. So he was having a terrible, horrible, very, very bad day. This psalmist who's writing this psalm was having a pretty bad day or week or month or season in his life as well. And it wasn't funny. And you see this raw, honest emotion going on in the way this psalmist, Asaph, writes. And we don't know what the specifics were of his circumstances. And in a way, it's good that we don't, because we can take the principles and apply them to our lives. And I don't know if you're going through a season of trouble. He talks about his day of trouble. It was probably more than a day. You may be going through a time of trouble in your life. I don't know. We heard about a lot of troubles in the prayer just now that Jim prayed, praying for people with cancer, praying for people with MS, praying for all kinds of trials going on. And maybe you've been through a hard time recently. Maybe you had a friend betray you. Maybe you got bad news about your job that it's coming to an end. Maybe you're dealing with a broken, fractured relationship within your family or with a friend, and all your efforts to restore it have been unsuccessful. Maybe you heard from your doctor, and the doctor said, we got the test results, and they're not good. We live in a world filled with trouble, filled with brokenness. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might. He says you will. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me be honest with you. Throughout my Christian life, Psalm 77 has never been one of my go-to psalms. It wasn't on my top 10 list of psalms or top 25 even. But 5 years ago, around this time of year, we were early in the journey with my wife's cancer, Sue's cancer. She had a major surgery in January, and then we went through a few months where there was bad news after bad news after bad news about this very rare and basically untreatable cancer. And right around this time of year, she came across Psalm 77 in her devotions. And it jumped out at her, and she said, "Honey, look at this psalm. Look at the questions that the psalmist is asking. And look at how he processes his situation." And it became a time that was rich and meaningful because we camped out here and reflected on it, and it ended up meaning a great deal to us. So it's out of that experience that I want to share with you what we see in the psalm. The psalm divides itself up rather nicely into three sections, which is handy for a preacher. Almost the first half of the psalm is a cry of distress, and it is raw and it is intense. That's verses 1 to 9. Then in verses 10 to 15, you see the impact, what I'm calling the impact of remembrance, remembering who the Lord is and what he has done. And then the last part is the hope for deliverance in verses 16 to 20. So it begins with this cry of distress right out of the gate. He's saying, "I am crying out to you, Lord. I am in a rough place. I need you." But look at the honesty in some of those early verses. At the end of verse 2, he says, "My soul refuses to be comforted." In verse 2, he says, "When I remember God, I moan." Wow. Is that a statement of faith? But he's being honest. "When I think of God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." And then he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak." He can't speak. He can't sleep. He's really in a rough place. Why is this kind of language here? In the Bible, God's inspired word that he gave to us to build up our faith, that he gave to Israel as their prayer book in the Psalms. Maybe you've heard that roughly one-third of all the Psalms, out of the 150 Psalms, roughly a third are Psalms of lament, like this. And someone has defined a lament as a prayer in pain, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And that's what's going on in this psalm, a prayer in pain, where there's a raw honesty in the way he's speaking to the Lord. He's not walking away from the Lord in anger. He's speaking to him, and it's a model for us when we go through hard times of what we need to do. Psalm 10, you read the psalmist saying, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Wow. He's saying, "Lord, I feel like you're hiding yourself from me." Psalm 13, very similar. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I feel like I'm forgotten by you. How long will you hide your face from me?" In Psalm 13. A Christian author, a blogger, I read a quote recently, and she put it this way. "Not too long ago, it seemed as though God had packed up, moved far away, and left me no forwarding address. I felt abandoned, confused, and terribly alone." Have you ever felt that way? I'm glad for her honesty. And that's not where she ended. She didn't get stuck there. But she's saying exactly the kinds of things that you see in some of these Psalms of Lament. And then to get more specific about the questions, and these were the questions that jumped out to Sue 5 years ago. If you'd put up this slide, these are the questions from the NIV. Do you have those? Well, anyway, great. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, I know it might be tempting for us to look at those questions and say, well, aren't they rhetorical questions? Doesn't, even as he's saying them, doesn't he know that the answer is no? No? No to all those? Well, yes. On one level, he does. But he's also saying, this is how I feel. This is how I'm experiencing things right now. And Lord, I'm coming to you because the struggle I'm experiencing is really intense. Alexander McLaren was a Scottish pastor, and he put it this way. He says, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused like poisonous mist in the heart. A thought, whether it's good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. And that's why I think these Psalms are so valuable, why questions like this are valuable. You get them out there, then you can wrestle with them. When my Sue went home to be with Jesus almost 3 years ago, after a 2.5-year battle with her cancer, one way I described how I was doing is I felt like I am a tangled mess of thoughts and emotions, and I don't know what to think, how to pray. I was just all over the map. And in the midst of that tangled mess, you know what helped me the most in those first months? Journaling. Journaling and writing out what was on my mind and in my heart to try to make sense of it, to try to understand why I was struggling with so much. And I think that's what's happening in some of these Psalms. It's like journaling that tangled mess. So like McLaren says, you get it out in the open and you can deal with it. Brothers and sisters, when you're going through a hard time, don't stop talking with the Lord. Journal with him. Write out your prayers. Ask him to help you to make sense of what you're going on, of what's going on in your life. I don't know which tendency you move towards. I think there's two extremes in Christian circles when we go through hard times. Some of us go in the direction of avoidance and denial, and we're the half-full cup. And yeah, I know it's terrible, but praise the Lord, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. You know, but that can end up being denial, and you put on a plastic face and pretend that you're doing okay when you're not, and you're not dealing with the stuff in your heart. Others go to the extreme of just getting angry and complaining and bitter and walking away from the Lord and say, Lord, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I've had it. The Psalms of Lament show us a third way that's neither denial or walking away in anger. And what is it? It's going to the Lord with brutal honesty and asking him to meet us in the midst of the struggle. And by God's grace, I pray that all of you will be able to do that. If you're going through a hard time now or the hard times that inevitably are going to come in the future. The second part of the psalm is where you see a turn starting to take place in the life of this psalmist. Asaph, by the way, was his name. And if you want to look it up, there's a really interesting little section in season 3 of The Chosen where you have a picture of Asaph reading this psalm for the first time to King David as he sits on his throne. It's fascinating the way they do it, and very moving as you see David's response to it. Anyway, the impact of remembrance in verses 10 to 15 is where you see him start to turn in the direction of hope and faith. And he says, then, verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Most of the Psalms of Lament do have a turning point like this, where they move from the despair, the anguish, the pain, all, whatever is there, in the direction of faith and hope. And this is where it happens in this one. And he says specifically, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. What's that appeal about? You know, when a lawyer makes an appeal, appeals the ruling of a lower court on behalf of his client, what's he saying? That he or she, that lawyer is saying, we think the judgment of that court is in error, and we're going to appeal it to a higher court to see what that court has to say. The psalmist is appealing what? He's appealing those questions. He's appealing the judgment of his own heart, saying, there's no hope. God's forgotten me. He's forgotten his promises. He's never going to be good to me. He's left in anger. He appeals all that to a higher court. And what's the higher court? It's the Lord himself and the Lord's character and the Lord's track record. And he says, I am going to appeal to that and remind myself of all of God's works, what he has done for his people, how he's been faithful through the centuries. And if you notice in the psalm, he begins to turn from talking about the Lord in the third person, he, to speak directly to the Lord, you. And you see the faith beginning to take root in his heart. Even though he doesn't know why this is happening, why his trouble is happening, he doesn't pretend to understand that, but he's reminding himself of the fact that the Lord is good. Here's a great quote, if you'd put it up on the slide, from a woman named Evelyn Underhill. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. I'm remembering that the Lord is big enough to be worshipped. I can't understand all that he does. But even though I am struggling, I'm going to choose to remember that he is good and wonderful and strong. Elizabeth Elliot tells a great story and draws some wonderful principles out. She tells a story about a time she visited a shepherd friend in Wales who had a lot of sheep. And she was there at the time of year where those sheep needed to be treated with an insecticide, an antiseptic, because otherwise there were all kinds of parasites and insects that would endanger their health or even kill them. But it was quite an ordeal to see these hundreds of sheep be treated, and they'd had to get all of them into a trough, you know, with the help of the shepherd's assistants and the dogs and all the rest. They'd have to get them into this trough that was filled with the antiseptic, and every single sheep, one by one, would come in to John, the chief shepherd, and she was standing right next to him watching all this happen, and she said, as he would grab those sheep and dunk it, you know, they had to immerse them, baptize them in this antiseptic and push the sheep all the way down. So it was over their ears, their eyes, their nose, everything. She said, I looked at sheep after sheep and their big eyes looking up at John. And she said, it's as if they were saying, I thought you loved me. This shepherd who knew them by name and did love them was doing something that they could not understand. And she reflects on that and said, there have been a lot of times in my life where I felt exactly the same way. Lord, I thought you loved me. Most of you know Elizabeth Elliot's story, that her first husband, Jim, was martyred, killed by the people in South America that he was trying to reach for the gospel. And she faced many trials after that in her life. But she goes on to say that even as I've gone through those terrible trials in my life, And even when there have been no answers to the why questions, I know the person who gives me hope and comfort, and his name is Jesus. And she also says this, if you'd put this quote up, this is, I love this quote. She says, God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will, and that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. I can't understand what he's up to, but I'm going to trust him because I know he is good. John Piper said something similar. He said, you know, at any given time in our lives, the Lord in his sovereign wisdom is up to about 10,000 good things on our behalf. You know, he has so many thoughts and desires for us that go beyond our understanding. And then Piper said, and you know what? We're fortunate if we understand three of them, you know, out of 10,000. And Elizabeth Elliot is saying, he is worthy of my trust. Many years, quite a few years before my wife's cancer started, she found a quote that she put on our refrigerator, along with a lot of other pictures and quotes. Listen to this quote. If I knew what God knows, I would want exactly what I have today. If I knew what God knows, I would want exactly what I have today. That's an amazing statement of faith in the goodness and the wise sovereignty of God. And you know what? After Sue's cancer started, that quote never came down because she believed it. She believed it on the worst days with the worst news about her cancer. She believed that God loved her and that God was with her. And you and I can too as we go through hard times. Well, that leads to the last part of the psalm, which is the hope of deliverance in verses 16 to 20. And you probably noticed as we read the whole psalm that he's using a lot of language about the Exodus there. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. And down in the last couple of verses, he says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. He's describing the Exodus, isn't he? He's reminding himself and reminding his readers of the fact that when Israel was in an impossible situation, the Lord was in the process of delivering them from slavery in Egypt. But you remember that part of the story where they're facing the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh and his armies behind them. And they have no idea. They have no idea how they're going to escape. But though they were in that impossible situation, we all know what happened. The Lord parted the Red Sea. And they escaped, and Pharaoh and his troops were all destroyed. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm in an impossible situation now. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. But just as you delivered the Israelites then, I believe that you are with me and that you will help me and that you will give me your grace. And that, like Moses said to the Israelites, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who know Jesus, we not only have the Exodus to look back to, more importantly, we look back to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look back to that. When you're going through a hard time, where do you and I need to go? We need to go back to that. And remember that Jesus, in his love, gave himself for us to defeat sin and death and Satan at the cross. And he was raised on the third day. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back again to make all things new. That is our hope. And when you're going through a rough season, preaching the gospel to yourself means reminding yourself of these truths. We're going to close the service by singing It Is Well With My Soul, a very familiar hymn. And I imagine a lot of you know the story behind this hymn, but let me give you a capsule summary, especially for those of you who don't know it, because it's pretty remarkable. The words of this hymn that we'll sing were written by Horatio Spofford. He was a successful Chicago lawyer and real estate developer. And in 1871, a great fire spread through Chicago and destroyed a lot of the city. And he lost most of his fortune in that fire. And around the same time, one of his children, a four-year-old son, died of scarlet fever. It was a brutal season for the Spofford family. He had four other children. They were all daughters. And he and his wife said, you know, maybe it would help us to get away for a bit. They decided that a trip to England would be a nice idea. So his wife and his four daughters got on a ship headed for England. He was going to follow a little later after taking care of some business. But as that ship crossed the Atlantic, they had a collision with another ship. The ship sank that they were on. 200 people died, including all four of his daughters. His wife somehow miraculously survived. Of course, he got on a ship himself as fast as he could to cross the Atlantic and to go be with her. And as they crossed, the captain showed him approximately where the collision took place and where that ship sank and where his four kids. I just can't imagine the kind of grief that he's experienced. He's lost five children, all five of his children, in a relatively short period of time. How do you process grief like that? Well, he wrote this hymn in that context. And what is it that gave him hope, that gave him comfort in the midst of that kind of loss? He's preaching the heart of the gospel to himself. In one of the verses, he says, "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed in his own blood for my soul." He spends a whole verse talking about his sin. "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord." And then the last verse, of course, is about the return of Jesus, where he says, "Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." He is thinking, he is praying, he is meditating himself into a place of peace, even in the midst of his unbelievable grief. And he's reminding himself, number one, that he's not being punished for his sin. Number two, that the Lord loves him and will continue to love him. Sue had a very unusual conversation with an unbelieving friend in the middle of her cancer. The friend said, "Why do you think this is happening? Do you think you're being punished?" A really unusual question to ask, right? But Sue was able to immediately say, "Absolutely not. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve God's punishment, but I also know that I have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, who died for all of my sin, and I know that he loves me, and I know that I'm going to see him face to face." You know, that's the confidence the Lord wants us to have as we go through any trial of any sort. And the message of the cross is that, yes, because of the cross, because of Jesus' day of trouble, we can face our days of trouble. Because he was cut off from the Father, because he was forsaken by the Father, you never will be. And the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And you can take these truths and preach them to your heart so that you find rest in him. I think Romans 8:32 says it all. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Are you going through a season of trouble right now? Do you expect that you will? At some time in the future, you probably will. I mean, we live in a broken world. The troubles come. What I want to encourage you to do is keep talking with the Lord Be honest and humble with him and pray the gospel. Pray that these wonderful and amazing truths of the gospel will bring hope and comfort to your heart. That is God's will for us. That is God's will for you. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing truths that we see in Psalm 77. And we pray that you'd give us grace to apply them to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I know that all kinds of situations are represented in this room this morning. Trials, big and small, that we are facing. And I pray that you'd enable us to be totally honest with you, totally honest with ourselves. But then that you'd enable us to take the rich truths of the gospel, the rich truths of your word, and apply them deeply to our hearts and our lives. Give us hope, Lord. Give us the kind of peace that we're going to sing about in this song. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.